Glad you're here. Welcome. Okay, we're going to study tonight from the book of 1 Corinthians. In chapter number 14, we're going to look into this topic tonight of speaking in tongues and what it is and what it is not. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I think what we'll do is we'll start by reading the first five verses and then we'll comment from there. Everybody find it? 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 1. Follow after charity. And we've just read a whole chapter on charity. And desire spiritual gifts, which was chapter 12, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this writing of the Apostle Paul, which we know has been given by inspiration of God. Thank you, Lord, for preserving it for us miraculously so that we can study it tonight. Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to get the true interpretation and understanding of what you have saved for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we'll start verse by verse. There are two commands, first of all, given in verse number 1. The first command is follow after charity. Okay? And that's because just spent all of chapter 13 talking about the importance of charity and what it does. And then the second command is to desire spiritual gifts. Okay? All right, let's talk about charity. If charity is something that he says we are to follow after, it can be followed, okay, that would tell you it is a way in which you walk. Okay, if it can be followed, it's a way in which a person can walk, a believer would walk. In fact, we were told in chapter 12, verse 31, speaking of charity, that it is a more excellent way. Okay, chapter 12, verse 31, it's a more excellent way. It is a way. Okay, so I'm not just stretching, we're told very specifically that charity is a way. And along that way, there are gifts that God can give you to accomplish the purpose to which God has called you. Okay, now Psalm 103, verse number 7, shows the relationship between the way and the spiritual gifts. It says in Psalm 103, verse 7, he, speaking of God, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Okay? And the acts would correspond with the spiritual gifts. Okay? So you've got God's ways and God's acts. In the Old Testament, God's acts enabled Israel to accomplish the things that God wanted them to do. For example, why did God part the Red Sea and allow them to cross over on dry land? Okay, why did God allow the children of Israel to cross over the Jordan on dry ground? So they could smite the enemy, so they could enter that promised land. God has a purpose in his acts. And today, still today, the spiritual man, the spiritual woman, will see the way that God wants them to live. Along that way, God will perform certain acts through the gifts that the Lord gives to that believer. Okay? Now, these gifts, and I hope you remember this, and I hope you understood this when we studied these gifts, that these gifts are for others. They're for the benefit of others. If you're a carnal Christian, you're only going to be, you're going to want those certain kinds of gifts that are, you think are amazing or something like that, because you want to be a show off, and it's a selfish desire that you have. Okay? Knowing God is better than seeing God's works. A lot of people want to be impressed by these miraculous workings of God, but throughout Scripture you find out it's better to just know God, be close to God, to be able to draw nigh unto God, to know, to learn about God and His Word, than any miracle that He might show you. Okay. Now he also says, but rather in the same verse number one, rather that ye may prophesy. So among the gifts that were listed in chapter 12, Paul recommends prophecy over all of the rest of the gifts. Okay, so that means prophecy is among what was called the best gifts in chapter 12, verse 31. It's one of among the best gifts that a Christian could receive. In the book of Acts, prophecy is still, during that time, it's still the ability to foretell the future by supernatural revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus Christ speaks to a man. That man passes on what the Lord says is going to happen at a future date. Agabus was the best known of the prophets in the early church. You read about Agabus in Acts 11:28 and 21:10. Reading in the New Testament, all of the New Testament writers give prophecies somewhere in their works. Okay, foretelling the future events. But when the Apostle John closes out the one book of the New Testament that is entirely dedicated to prophecy, which book is that? Revelation. He writes, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's in Revelation 19, verse 10. So that tells us that there are some things that every true Christian should know about the future. Okay, the spirit of the testimony of Jesus. What do we know about Jesus, and what does that tell us about the future? Okay, so what should the New Testament believer know about the future based upon what the Bible tells us? Well, number one, you should know that you do have eternal life as a present possession. Okay, eternal life. Never-ending life, and you have it today as a present possession. Number two, you should know that you are destined for New Jerusalem. That's prophecy that you know, you understand. Number three, you should know the eternal destination of the lost, because God tells us that, and that is prophecy. Number four, you should know the certainty of the return of Jesus Christ. He will return, not only for the rapture of the church, but to the actual earth itself at the second coming. And that is sure and certain based upon prophecies in the Scriptures, the New Testament and the Old Testament. And number five, you should be telling others about all of those things that have been revealed to you. Okay? A prophet doesn't just know the future, but he's going to broadcast what he knows to others for their benefit. Okay. Rather that ye may prophesy. Okay, and then verse 2 says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Okay, so here Paul begins to deal with the one gift that was giving the Corinthians, those believers, it was giving them the biggest problem, tongues. The New Testament speaks of tongues in several places. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 speaks of new tongues. New tongues. New tongues are languages that are new to the speaker, which he has never learned before. Okay? New tongues. But it is a language. A true earthly language. A language of the earth. Okay? Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and here in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 21, you have other tongues. Other tongues. These are languages that are not native to the speaker, which he may or may not have learned, okay, but which are understood by the hearers. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14:18 says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. And Acts 2:4, all the disciples started speaking in languages that were understood by all those people from all those different lands, but they understood what was being spoken. Okay? And all those disciples who were speaking had not necessarily learned the language they were speaking, but you're going to find out they did understand what they were saying. They did have understanding. God never makes gibberish come out of your mouth that you don't even know what you're saying. That would be a dangerous thing, and the devil would love to make use of something like that. Okay, and then you have, and we just read about it, and you have unknown tongues. Okay, unknown tongues in verse 2 here. These are languages that are unknown to everybody in the congregation, or possibly most everybody in the congregation. I mean, there might be one visitor from far off who understands that one language that's being spoken. But since nobody else understands, there's going to be a need of an interpreter. Okay, whether it be the speaker himself, he'll speak that language and then he'll say what he just finished saying in the language that everybody understands. Okay, or it could be another person doing the interpreting, which you see here in verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So you're never going to just make a noise and not explain what was being taught or said. Okay, so it is... It's not just a secret language. It's something that ought to be able to be interpreted so everybody can understand it. Okay, but the Corinthians were talking in languages which nobody in the congregation knew. And if somebody's doing that, then as it says here, that person speaketh not unto men. I could sit here and speak all day and... Well, if I could, I'm not saying I can do this, but if I spoke in Greek right now instead of English, who would understand me? Nobody. I would have to speak in Greek, but why would I do that? You know, why wouldn't I just, instead of speaking Greek and then giving you the interpretation, why wouldn't I just go ahead and speak in the language we all understand? Okay, but speaking in tongues would be for the benefit of a person that understands that tongue. All right, it's never just nonsensical noise when you speak of tongues. Okay, so he speaketh not unto men but unto God, because God understands any language you might be speaking. Okay, So he's the only one that would understand you, and you and God, and that's it. All right, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Is Spirit a capital S or not? It's not capital S, so it's not the Holy Spirit. Okay? Not the Holy Spirit. You know, you have a spirit, and when you speak by your spirit, okay, possibly. But obviously in this case, it's not the Holy Spirit, okay? And you're speaking mysteries. What does that mean? Now, in the Bible, a mystery in the sense of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let's look at there, because I want you to see there's a difference in how it's used, the word mystery. 1 Corinthians 4, 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Those mysteries in that context are things that God had previously not revealed, but now he's revealed them to us, and as we reveal them and teach them to others, they're no longer mysteries anymore. But God has revealed them, okay? They're no longer hidden. But that's not the meaning in 1 Corinthians 14. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. If I'm in my spirit speaking a language that I learned or that you don't know, it's a mystery to you because you don't know it. Anything you don't understand, it stays a mystery until I explain it to you or give you the interpretation. And that's all that means. Is that clear? Okay. All right. So these are mysteries in so much as just simply because nobody understands what you're saying. Look at verse 16, for example. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, okay, your spirit, that's not a capital S either, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned, they haven't learned that language, say amen at the giving of thanks? Okay, let's say in Hebrew I'm saying thanks, and you don't speak Hebrew, you don't understand Hebrew, you don't know what I just said, you don't even know that I said thanks, so how could you possibly say amen? When you say amen, you're agreeing with what has been spoken, okay? You're in agreement with it, and you understand it. You would never amen something that you don't understand, okay? And it says, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Okay. So it's a mystery in that sense. And the people are, it says, unlearned. Simply, and all that means is they have not, it doesn't mean they're ignorant or they haven't learned anything. It just means they haven't learned the language you're speaking. And that's why they don't understand it. In the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Okay, again, not the Holy Spirit. The only mystery is that you don't understand the language coming out of that person's mouth. Okay, verse 14 is another proof text. It says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, small s, my spirit prayeth, But my understanding is unfruitful. Now, this is one of the verses that the charismatics love to point to as a proof that it's just gibberish, that it's a holy language that even they themselves don't understand. Let me fix this for you. And I'm not going to change anything. First, let me give you the charismatic interpretation of verse number 14. Okay? The charismatics read this as, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but I don't understand what I'm saying. Okay, that's the way they understand that verse. Right? And maybe that's the way you might have thought it was teaching. But if you understand the true meaning as a Bible believer, here it is. If I pray in an unknown tongue. Okay, what is an unknown tongue? A tongue which is unknown to somebody, but if I'm praying in that tongue, it doesn't mean it's unknown to me. Okay, it just means it's unknown to the others who are going to hear me pray. My spirit prayeth. Okay, my spirit. You have a spirit, I have a spirit. When you pray, it comes from your thoughts, from your heart to God. That's the prayer. My spirit prayeth, but my understanding, okay, my understanding, that is the understanding which I have as I pray. Okay, you say, I have an understanding of, this is my understanding of this. Okay, we say that all the time. Well, here's my understanding. That's my understanding. I do understand what I'm praying. Okay? It's not saying I don't understand. It's saying I have the understanding, but it's unfruitful. Now, what have we learned about fruit? Does the tree eat the fruit off of its own branches, or do people, or is that fruit for others? That fruit is for others. And so if my understanding, the understanding that I have, even though I understand what I'm saying, if you don't, it's unfruitful. It does you no good, no benefit to you, only to me. So it's, I'm being selfish. Okay? My understanding doesn't bear any fruit for you. Why? Because the people who hear me, they don't understand what I'm saying, even if I do. Okay? And even in, we've already read verse 16. Verse 17 says, "For thou verily givest thanks well," okay, and you're blessing and praying with the Spirit in verse 16, okay. But you're using a language that people there have not learned. Verse 16. And you may be saying the exact thing that needs to be said, okay, that for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. They don't even know that you're saying thanks. It doesn't help them at all. It doesn't bless them at all. It just leaves them confused in that mystery of what's that guy saying. And a very common thing in the Catholic churches, they use Latin, I guess, with their smoke pots and their little other implements they use, and they speak that language that nobody in that church understands. That's what's going on there. There's that, all of that nonsense is just that. It's nonsense. It doesn't bear any fruit, doesn't help anybody. And that's a good example. Okay. My spirit prayeth. Verse 14. Okay, now, so it's, here it's my spirit. Let me tell you, there's three possible spirits that can come out of a man's mouth. First of all, the Holy Spirit. If I open my mouth and I am prayed up, I've been praying, I'm close to God, I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit, then when those words come out of my mouth, the Holy Spirit could be speaking with me. I've yielded myself as a vessel unto honor, and the Holy Spirit can use such a vessel, okay, and speak through me. Then there's the spirit of the devil, or an unclean spirit. Okay, if I'm not prayed up, if I'm far from God, if I'm led by the devil in what I'm going to say, and I'm deliberately or purposely lying, or I have an intention to misrepresent the truth, mislead somebody, deceive somebody, then when I open my mouth, that's the spirit of the devil coming out. Okay, and then there's the human spirit, the spirit of man. And, you know, if I'm just speaking from my heart, from my understanding, anytime we pray, it's our thoughts going to God, right? It could be your opinion. It could be your ideas. Well, it would be your ideas, you know, what you think we need to say to God as you pray. That's the spirit of man coming out. Okay? But what he's talking about here is a man praying in a language that, yes, he himself can understand as he prays in that language, which his own spirit is praying. Okay? So verse number 2 is not promoting the speaking of tongues. In fact, the Bible never tells anybody to try to get tongues. Nobody is ever instructed to covet tongues or to find out how to get tongues or to teach it or to learn it or to even want it. You won't find a verse of scripture telling anybody to, you know, dedicate their life to make sure they can speak in tongues as some kind of a proof that they have the Holy Spirit or they're filled with the Spirit. You go to a lot of these churches and they'll have workshops teaching you how to speak in tongues, and the step number one is to empty your mind, and that's a very dangerous thing to do. Don't think about anything. That's what the Scientologists do. You know, empty your mind. Don't think about anything. You ever tried that? That's not easy. Don't try it, though. It's dangerous. Okay? So, chapter 14, it's a whole chapter that Paul dedicates, that he writes to correct the misuse of tongues. There's not one positive thing said about tongues anywhere in the New Testament. But on the other hand, we are told in verse 1 to desire that ye may prophesy. Desire that ye may prophesy. Verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. That's the whole point. Help somebody with your teaching. And exhortation. And comfort. Okay? That's what prophecy can do for somebody else. Okay? So if that's the case, then the gift that the Christian ought to covet is prophecy. Okay? Look at verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. It's just simply don't forbid somebody who's, I mean, really, especially in a church like ours, you all speak different languages. Some of you speak Hindi, some of you speak Korean, some of you speak Tagalog, or you understand those, but it's not your only language. Since we're all mixed like that, the one common language, English, is the one we use, and that's the one that will edify all of us simultaneously. See? Otherwise, I'd have to learn all those languages and preach one and preach the other, or try to give, you know, it'd be hard doing all the interpreting that would need to be done in a church like ours. Okay? But since I can teach and preach or prophesy, okay, from what is prophesied, what is written in the Bible as prophecy, it can edify each and every one of us. It can be I can speak unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Okay? If you know anything about God, you know that God is all about doing unto others, right? Again and again, we're taught not to put ourselves first, but to actually put ourselves down, put ourselves less, abase ourselves, and lift others up and put them first. Okay? Matthew 7:12 talks about doing unto others. We're told in 1 Corinthians 13:5 how charity seeketh not her own. Okay? You're seeking the needs of others. And then 1 Corinthians 10:24 talks about how we seek every man another's wealth. Okay? How can we profit another person? And Philippians 2:4, good memory verse there, talks about looking on the things of others. It's always about others. So this modern day teaching of tongues as a so-called private language between one person and God, wouldn't you say that's selfish? It does nothing for others at all. And that doesn't describe our God at all. Okay? prophecy speaketh unto men to edification. Okay? It gives others light. Okay? If it edifies you, it gives you some light. It gives you some understanding. And to exhortation. Okay? It can stir you up when you hear it. And to comfort. It will give you hope. It'll give you reassurance. Okay, we need that, and that's a help, all of those things. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Again, others. So that means to covet or to desire tongues, that's a desire to be selfish. You want to edify yourself, and who cares about anybody else? To covet or to desire to prophesy, that's a desire to benefit other people spiritually by how you can teach them. If the person speaking in an unknown tongue doesn't understand what he is saying, he or she, then how can that person be edified by the noise that's coming out of their very own mouth? So it cannot be something that the speaker doesn't understand themselves. Okay? If it's edifying you, it means you're getting some light from it. Okay? Some understanding. Words must be understood to be edifying. And that's made clear in verses 7 and 9. And we'll get there in a minute. Okay, that talks about, if it's just a noise that nobody's heard before, then who's going to take action based upon that noise? They don't know what it is. It's just noise. So the man speaking in an unknown tongue, though, he edifies himself. That's all he does. It doesn't say that he exhorts himself. He doesn't even comfort himself. He only profits one point out of the three, and he's confined that to himself. Okay? So let's say I'm from Mexico and I speak Spanish and I'm up here praying in Spanish. Okay? It's edifying me because I know exactly what I'm talking about. I know what I'm saying to God, but it's a mystery to you and it doesn't give you any light at all except, oh, look at Brother Bob. He speaks Spanish. And that doesn't help. Okay? Verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Okay, I would that ye all spake with tongues. Okay, that sounds like a positive statement about tongues, but it's actually negated by the words that follow, but rather that ye prophesied. Okay? Now, when I read that, I tried to consider certain situations, such as Brother Dobbins in Zambia. He's painstakingly taken the steps to learn the language of Zambia, the Bemba language. He writes about it often. He preaches, he teaches, he goes out on the street and witnesses in Bemba. Now, he understands what he's saying, what he's teaching, and so it edifies him as he preaches and teaches, but it also edifies the hearers because they understand, that's their language. So that would be one, reason why Paul would say, I would that ye all spake with tongues, because if you're a missionary in a foreign land, well, certainly, in that foreign land, it would be a benefit, it would be edifying, and it would even be able to exhort and comfort those people in that tongue. But still prophecy comes out on top. It's better. And then there's one exception that's given at the end of verse 5, and that is if that person is able to interpret that tongue that they speak, okay, or someone else can interpret it. And that's so the whole church can profit from the message that's being given in tongues. Okay, that's the first five verses. Let's read 6 to 12. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Okay, it's a good way to end that there. It all should, in the end, when you look at what you're doing, how you're serving, what you're there for, it ought to be, the answer ought to be, I'm doing this because it's helping others, it's edifying others. Okay. So he starts in verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues. So Paul's admitting, yes, he does, he can speak in tongues. He knew Hebrew. He was a Pharisee. Pharisees had to learn languages. And if you understand the time period, during that time when Paul was a Pharisee, all the Jews were scattered abroad, and they probably went on these missionary journeys to minister to all these scattered Hebrews or Jews, and in those lands in which they were scattered, they did not all speak Hebrew. They spoke different languages. So Paul, as a Pharisee, would probably have had to have learned different languages as a Pharisee. We know he had to know Hebrew, Greek, and Latin for certain, and he probably knew five or six more languages because after he got saved, born again, he went on missionary journeys to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to foreign lands. And, well, in those lands, he would have had to, if he's going to edify anybody, he's going to have to get the message through to them in their language. Verse 6 continues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation. What is that? That's something that God showed me. Okay, and I'm going to show you. Or by knowledge, I'm letting you know what I know. Or by prophesying, I'm telling you something about the future based on what is written in the Holy Scriptures. Okay? Or by doctrine. Okay, and that's something that's true from the Word of God. Okay, so when you help the saints out, you help them out by giving them something that God showed you, or something you know, or something about the future, or you're showing them Bible doctrine. Verse 7, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp. Okay, so Paul's going to use, he's just illustrating here, using the example of musical instruments. Things without life, but they give sound. Okay, and he gives that illustration. And what's the purpose of an illustration? To stress the importance of, in this case, of understanding. He's trying to tell these Corinthian believers how important it is to make sure anything coming out of your mouth is going to be understood by the hearers. For if the trumpet, verse 8, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And the obvious answer is nobody's going to prepare themselves if they hear the trumpet. But, oh, what is that, jazz? What is that, hip hop? You know, what do I do? Dance? You have to know the meaning of the trumpet call. And in the military, the trumpet has been used for many, many years throughout history to give commands to the troops on a large scale. It's just easier. Everybody, the trumpet can be heard from a long distance. They have one trumpet call that wakes up the troops. That's called revelry. Okay, everybody recognizes when they hear that specific sound from the trumpet, it's time to wake up. One trumpet call announces when it's time to go to sleep. That's called taps. And in battle, there are trumpet calls to charge. And you have to recognize, okay, that means the leader is giving the commands. And if he needs to tell several battalions the same command, well, he can't do it with his voice. They're not going to hear him. But if he gives that command to the trumpeter gives the proper call. They understand the call, and everybody does the same thing all at once. Okay, the call to charge. Or if you're losing the battle, you need to give a call to retreat. Turn around. Okay, so but the point is, if you give an uncertain sound, it does not benefit anybody. It must be a distinct sound, a sound that's readily perceived, readily understood. Verse number 9, let's read it. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. I don't even see a reason to tell you what that says, because it says what it says. It's very easy, isn't it? And you know, that can I can apply that myself in a church like this, where English is not your first language. You may be very good at English, but you know that some people in Kuwait, depending on where they're from and how they were raised and their background and education and everything, some people, their English is not as complete as others. And so when I prepare a teaching or a preaching sermon, I'm not going to come out here and try to impress you with all the big words that I know, or I'm going to be speaking into the air, right? And so I choose, I select words that I think are more commonly understood by just about everybody, so that I'm not speaking into the air, okay? And that would apply. Okay, that's verse 9. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Okay, so the subject is tongues. These tongues are called voices in the world. Not spiritual voices or heavenly voices. They're voices in the world. And these voices all have signification. They all have meaning to somebody. Somebody understands it. Okay? Somewhere on this earth. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh. So I'm out there in the congregation, and I'm hearing the guy up here, and he's speaking in a language I don't understand. Well, I am to him a barbarian, and I look at him and I say, he's a barbarian. Okay? Okay, so now we think of a barbarian as an uncultured person with no manners, you know, someone without class, without manners. You know, they might eat with their hands and make a mess and have it all over their face and don't care. That's some people's idea of what a barbarian is. But in the Bible, a barbarian was someone who didn't know Greek or didn't know Latin. A barbarian was a foreigner to the languages of civilization. Okay. Verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, and those Corinthian believers certainly were, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Okay, let that be your goal, that whatever gift you desire, let it be one that you know will help the church. And so there's nothing wrong with being zealous of spiritual gifts. In fact, Paul tells you to seek them if you want them, with one stipulation, one requirement, and that is you are to seek after those gifts that excel to the edifying of the church. Okay? And so if that's the case, you're not going to seek tongues unless, like in Brother Dobbin's case, Bemba is a language that would certainly excel to the edifying of those churches that he has started in Zambia. And so those are some exceptions. Okay. Otherwise, if Brother Dobbins came here and preached in Bemba, who's he edifying? Only himself, because he understands Bemba. And does anybody here? I don't. Okay. I think you get the picture. Okay. Oh God. All right. Verse 13. Let's read verses 13 to 19. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Okay. And we'll just go over this real quickly, briefly, because it's getting late. But verse 13 says, if you do speak in an unknown tongue, then you better pray that God will let you be bilingual, be able to interpret what you're saying, or it's not going to help anybody. To interpret, that's the ability to take what is said in one language and then to put it in another language that can be understood by the hearers. Verse 14, we've already talked about it when we were looking at verse 2. But observe one more time here that the person praying does have understanding of what he's saying. He knows that he is blessing, or he knows that he is giving thanks, verses 16 and 17. Okay, my understanding is unfruitful. That means that my understanding, what I understand, it's not bearing any fruit among those who are hearing what I'm saying. Okay, they don't understand, they don't get anything from my words, even though I do. Now, interesting, the Living Bible actually reads exactly like the charismatic interpretation. I quote the Living Bible, "For if I pray in a language I don't understand, my spirit is praying, but I don't know what I am saying." Living Bible. Check it out. Piece of junk, garbage, trash, corruption. NIV, New American Standard, says, my mind is unfruitful. My mind is unfruitful instead of my understanding. That's total nonsense if you think about it. Phillips Bible says, my spirit is praying, but my mind is inactive, just like the Scientologist. Clear your mind. My mind is inactive. So that person's in a passive state, which, of course, is an opening for devils to jump in there and take over. The New English Bible says, if I use such language in my prayer, the Spirit, the whole, that's a capital S, the Spirit in me prays, but my intellect lies fallow. My intellect is just dead, on dead ground. And this is followed by contradicting verses and then a footnote stating that there must be a copyist error or a slip of the pen in the manuscripts. Real good Bible there, New English Bible. Not. No, very clearly in the King James, it is my understanding. That means I understand what I am saying, but that doesn't do any good for anybody else because they don't understand that language. Therefore, it is unfruitful. So the prayer of verse 14 is being spoken in a local assembly. And there's no such thing as a private prayer language being taught here by Paul anywhere. All the gifts are being exercised in the local assembly. He says in verse 15, what is it then? Whenever you open your mouth in the congregation for any reason, whether praying or singing, make sure that it can be understood by others. And if you get up here and you just mumble a prayer kind of, not even in the microphone, well, that's just you and God. All the people out there, they're not getting anything from your prayer. Okay? And so how can they say amen if they didn't even hear you? You didn't speak clearly, so they didn't understand what you were saying to God. I don't say amen if I can't hear you or don't understand what you were trying to say. And you shouldn't either. Okay? Verse 19, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also, then speak 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So once again, the emphasis is always going to be on your words being understood by you, but also being understood by others, everyone else there. Otherwise, they're not going to benefit. And that's the whole point. Why even open your mouth if nobody else can benefit from your words? All right? We better give Brother James these last 10 minutes, hey? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much tonight for giving us understanding. We thank you, Lord, for clearing up some possibly difficult passages or verses of Scripture here, only difficult, Lord, because of the way they've been taught before. But Lord, I thank you and I pray you'd help each and every one of us here to always remember the context of these words in chapter 14 and the meaning, and not to let our selfish desires interfere with the things that we ought to desire that would benefit others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.